Our Old Testament reading, Ezekiel chapter 34. Hear the word of God. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among the scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled, and with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hands of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. God's holy word. Our New Testament text, you don't need to turn. I'm going to just quote it as I've done many times at the conclusion of a service. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Once again, hear the word of the Lord, again, reminding us who our shepherd is. May the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, the word of God. Well, the title of the message this morning is The Faithful Shepherd. This fall, as we prepare to choose another ruling elder, we have been focusing on what the Bible teaches concerning the church and its officers. Last week, we looked at the first part of Ezekiel 34, where the prophet delivers the Lord's verdict against unfaithful shepherds, men such as the Levites, whose job was to feed the sheep. But some of them misused their office in order to enrich themselves. What did God think of this? The prophet is clear. Verse 2, thus says the Lord God, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Woe is an interjection used to express grief or distress. But clearly in this context, it is used to warn of impending judgment, judgment that would finally fall upon Old Testament Judaism in AD 70. Well, consider similar usage in Isaiah, written about the same time. Some of these verses I'm sure you've heard before. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Good and evil are categories established by God based upon his infallible word. Those who seek to muddy them and call evil good and good evil, those who seek to muddy and change those categories will be judged. Woe to them. Again, Isaiah 5:21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Those who approach God must be humble and remember that they are but men. Another verse, Isaiah 10:1, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. Isaiah 10, verse 1, lawmakers who enact unjust laws cannot escape the judgment of God. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees. Or consider the familiar words of our Lord from Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, something that the scribes and Pharisees had no right to. That's called stealing. Ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Well, misuse of spiritual authority angers a holy God. And so in Ezekiel 34, verse 2, we have the phrase, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves." Here the prophet pronounces God's woe, God's judgment upon false teachers who misuse spiritual office in an effort to enrich themselves. It is bad enough to deceive people and go after their money under false pretenses. An ordinary shyster salesman can do that. But to do so in the name of religion, in the name of the God of heaven, is a compound offense. It is not only stealing, taking money from God's people, and failing to teach them the truth, but added to this, it is also to take the name, the holy name of God, in vain, bringing shame upon the true faith, giving the impression that religion is just a money-making operation. Well, this, of course, is not unknown in our own day. There are well-known TV preachers, thankfully not all of them, but there are well-known TV preachers who have concluded that religion is a means of financial gain. In contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born to humble parents and lived a life of poverty throughout his earthly ministry, never owning a home, never having his own bed where to lay his head, never having two outer garments, there are religious teachers today who falsely claim that God wants all his people to be rich, and that if you are not rich, it is because you do not have enough faith. Jesus did not have luxury homes. He did not jet around in a private jet, but strode along the dusty roads of Palestine. Speaking of himself, he said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." His disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the others, did not follow their Lord to get rich, but to get wisdom. And anyone who repackages Jesus' words in order to snooker people out of their hard-earned money will come under his righteous wrath at last. They may be living on Easy Street now, but one day they will stand before the Lord, the righteous judge. Well, this is not to imply that all the priests and Levites of Ezekiel's time were corrupt. There was a faithful remnant, to be sure. God always has a remnant. Ezekiel himself was part of that remnant, as were the other Old Testament prophets and men such as Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and Simeon, who was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. But the majority of the Jewish teachers at the time of Christ rejected him. They said, "Take this man and crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We will not have this man to rule over us." They didn't want the Son of God when he appeared, because they were afraid that if they received him, the Romans would come and take away their place and their nation. They would be out of a job. They would rather have their cushy jobs and the adoration of the crowds than recognize the Jesus that stood before them as the long-promised Messiah. And so it is today. The Jews, having rejected Christ, having said, "His blood be on us and on our children," are not about to admit their mistake and say, "We were wrong. Jesus of Nazareth really did fulfill the prophecies of Old Testament scripture. He really was the heaven-sent Messiah. He is the true and only Savior. We will put our trust in him." No, they won't say that, for to do so would involve admitting that they and their rabbis were wrong. They've got too much invested in their rejection of Christ to change it at this late date. They are more concerned to have the approval of their fellow co-religionists than to have the approval of the living God at the last day. They do not honor the Son, the only Savior, so they do not honor the Father either. According to the teaching of Jesus Christ, they do not worship the God of heaven. Make no mistake, Jews and Christians do not worship the same God, though differently. A lot of dispensationalist Christians believe this. But hear Jesus' words, "He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." John 5:23. This is the Word of God, the Holy Bible. This is the teaching of the Christian faith from the mouth of the only one whose opinion really matters. If you believe in the one true and living God, then you believe in His Christ. If you reject Christ, then you absolutely do not believe in the one only true and living God. You're bound for eternity in hell unless you repent. So what about you? Are you a follower of God and of His Christ? Do you worship the God who sent His Son to be your Savior? If you do not, then according to Scripture, you are an idolater, worshiping a God of your own imaginations, a God who doesn't exist, who cannot save, whose devotees will spend eternity in the lake of fire. The stakes are high. Today is the day of salvation. You have no assurance that there will be a tomorrow. To die without Christ will seal your fate for eternity. Come to Christ, forsake your sins, profess faith in Him. Jesus truly said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He said it because it's true. Anyone who tries to come to God in any other way will perish. This was also the teaching of the apostles. Peter wisely concluded, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Lord Jesus is the exclusive way to God. This is too narrow-minded for modern man, but it is the truth. To believe such will not win you the acclaim of liberal Christianity or of academia or of the social media influencers, but it pleases the God of heaven, whose truth it is. You have a choice: follow Christ and become His worshiper, or reject Him and be the object of His wrath eternally. This is the truth of Scripture and of the faithful church. There's no getting around it. Well, the unfaithful shepherds of Ezekiel's day rejected the teaching of Holy Scripture, and they came under the Lord's woe. And unfaithful shepherds ever since do the same. It is required of teachers in the church to teach the truth, even if it is unpopular, even if their churches are small. Faithfulness to God is the wisest thing, the safest course. As I said last week, all God's people, all of you who sit in the pews, need to know how to discern faithful teaching that accords with Holy Scripture, so that you can hold your pastors and elders accountable to teach the pure Word of God. When a minister in our church teaches the Bible, his teaching is subject to review by presbytery. If he teaches false doctrine, he can be removed from office. This is a protection and safeguard in being a member of a faithful Presbyterian or Reformed church. In many churches today, false teachers cannot be removed. There's no mechanism to remove them. Other churches that have such a mechanism fail to use it, and they allow false teachers and false teaching to continue to spread. False teachers continue spreading their humanistic teaching. The believer in Jesus Christ has a moral obligation to leave a false church and unite with a true church. How can such a church be identified? As summarized in the Belgic Confession, the true church can be recognized if it has the following marks, and there are three. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. End quote. My dear hearer, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a moral obligation to speak out. If you fail to speak out against false teachers, then you are part of the problem. O saint of God, be valiant for truth. Being right with God is more important than being popular with your contemporaries. So in the first part of the chapter, the Lord God finds fault with unfaithful shepherds. But in the second part, our focus today, he promises that he will send the faithful shepherd. Addressing unfaithful shepherds, he says this. He says, because you have pushed with side and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns. By the way, I think of a certain dog when I think of pushing with side and shoulder. I think some people know who that dog is. But anyway, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them and feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them. Notice carefully, the God of heaven, the Lord God, we talked about the meaning of that last time, Adonai Yahweh in the original, having found fault with unfaithful shepherds of Israel, who were in the majority at the time of Ezekiel, promises to do something about it. He says, I will save my flock. The word save used in this text is the root of the word Joshua, Yehoshua in the Hebrew. It's the Shua part of Yehoshua. That's the root that's used here. And this comes into the New Testament as Jesus, Yeshua. Yeshua is a later form of Yehoshua. The word means Yahweh saves. So here the living God says, I will save my flock. As the angel of the Lord said to Joseph, the husband of Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeshua in the Hebrew, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Literally, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yahweh saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is Yahweh in human flesh, the divine Son of David. Jesus saves, judges, feeds, and shepherds his people. That's what our text is saying. The New Testament begins with the words, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Matthew 1:1. Make no mistake, the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of David, the king who comes to save his people. If you are born again, if God's Holy Spirit has given you a new heart, which loves him and understands his truth, has an appetite for his truth, then this truth resonates with you. You don't want to save yourself, an impossibility anyway. You want the Lord to save you, as he promises to do. You don't want any credit for your own salvation. You want all the credit and all the glory to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You love God. You love his truth, and you love his gospel. You wouldn't want it any other way. Unfaithful shepherds have abused the teaching office that was meant to bless God's people, but this has not escaped the Heavenly Father's notice. And now he promises not only to remedy the situation and send faithful shepherds, but preeminently, he promises to come himself. Here's a prophecy of the coming of Christ in human flesh to personally shepherd his people. Jesus, the divine Son of David, saves, judges, feeds, and shepherds his people. He saves us. He saves us from sin, hell, death, and the devil. Before we were born again, we ran from God. We were like sheep going astray. Now, having been subdued by the Holy Spirit of God, we have returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. 1 Peter 2:25. Like Mary of Bethany, our desire is to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him and become his faithful worshipers. He judges us. He convicts us of sin. His Spirit judges the thoughts and intents of our heart. We gladly pray with David in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We do not want to judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. The law of Christ is the standard of what is right and what is wrong. We want to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, because he is the one who judges everything. He feeds us. Proverbs 30 teaches us to pray, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." There's a biblical prayer. Feed me with food convenient for me. God gives us our daily bread. He also gives us spiritual food through the mouth of faithful preachers. Isaiah 40 promises, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Peter teaches, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Now, newborn babies don't know a lot of things, but they do know when they are hungry. If a hungry baby is crying, he wants one thing, his mother's breast. You can pick him up, you can cuddle him, you can try to distract him, but he is single-minded. There's one thing he wants, and that is food. He will be inconsolable until he gets it. You and I should be as single-minded as babies, wanting our souls to be satisfied with the pure milk of the word. He shepherds us. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, our text tells us. What do shepherds do? They lead their flock into green pastures. Shepherding is a hands-on job. Shepherds in the Middle East live with their sheep. They know their sheep. They want what's best for their sheep. If we are Christ's sheep, then we follow him. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, Romans 8:14. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Are you his willing follower? Here then is Christ, the faithful shepherd. He saves, judges, feeds, and shepherds his people. And we, his people, are truly blessed. We want to stay by his side forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord pronounces his woe upon the unfaithful shepherds of Israel who failed to feed his sheep the pure truth of his word. Faithful pastors are Christ's gift to his church, pointing people to Christ and assisting them to grow in grace and service to his kingdom. But the unfaithful shepherds of Israel were not teaching the word, but were concerned only for their own self-advancement. But the Lord God of heaven, the true shepherd of Israel, took pity on his sheep. As we read in Ezekiel 34, verse 11, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. The phrase, I myself, is emphatic. God's appointed under-shepherds have failed. So now he himself will search for his sheep and seek them until he finds them. Here's a promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When he came to this earth, he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who took on human flesh so that he could die on the cross for his people's sins, is the true shepherd of Israel. He is the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. If you look to him in faith, then you are his child and his sheep. He shows his love for you by taking you as a part of his flock, protecting you from the devil, and feeding you with the truth of his word. You should seek out a faithful gospel-preaching church with faithful under-shepherds who will point you to Christ and teach you his gospel. The way the church does this is through faithful worship and faithful preaching. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. A faithful church teaches and sings the word of Christ, the truth of Holy Scripture. A faithful minister teaches the word, and faithful congregations sing the word. The born-again Christian loves the preaching of the word and loves to sing to the Lord. The Bible specifically says, sing the Psalms. The Psalms are a big book. Most churches, even many good churches, fail to sing the Psalms. A lot of churches today feature performance music, the upbeat, catchy tunes of pop Christian culture. The book of Psalms, in case you never noticed, is the largest, longest book in the Bible. Maybe you've remembered to look for a specific book because it was before or after the Psalms. You can open up your Bible and it's probably going to open to the Psalms. Well, according to one count, I've not verified this, but it seems to be appropriate. According to one count, there are 42,704 words in the book of Psalms in its English translation. How many churches try to sing them all? How many do you know? Most Christians' knowledge of the Psalms is quite impoverished. A faithful church sings the Psalms as well as hymns that faithfully express the truth of Scripture. It also has faithful preaching that points people to Christ, the only Savior. Such preaching, teaching, and singing may not be popular, but is our aim to please men or God? Since the unfaithful shepherds of Israel have failed their people, the God of heaven will personally seek out his sheep and become their true shepherd. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? The Hebrews' benediction, read before the sermon, identifies Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. And it's a fitting conclusion to this sermon. You heard it before? Hear it again. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, this is indeed an amazing chapter. You saw a problem. The shepherds of Israel were failing to feed their sheep and were concerned only for their own welfare. And you took it upon yourself to solve that problem by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the one who loved us so much that he went to the cross to die for his people's sins. Thank you, Lord, that even now you are gathering your people into a flock. Thank you, Lord, that one day that number of the elect will be complete and we will worship you in unison and in harmony in heaven itself. Lord, we do pray that your people's worship would be from hearts of love, love put into our hearts by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Be glorified in the worship of your church and in the proclamation of your word. We pray now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.